Hello. You can hear me? I'm on?
Cool.
I got the nod from Clint. Good morning. This is going to be unusual. A little bit. Hopefully it'll be good. So, just moments ago, I was sitting next to my wife thinking correlations between myself this morning and how I could relay that in a funny way. And are we familiar with the story of how Peter denied Christ three times? Yeah, cool. So riffing off of that, I denied something three times this morning, and on the third time, it hit me what I was doing. After worship practice, I knew that I was going to be helping out with communion this morning, but I didn't know the full extent of what I was helping out with. After worship practice, I was back in the sound booth, and Lance came, and he shook my hand, and he said, "Congratulations." And I said, "What for?" He said, "You're the guy." I was like, "Okay." Didn't know what he meant. He said, "You're preaching." I said, "No, I'm not." First denial. Second denial. My wife and I dropped the kids off for children's church this morning. And I needed to talk to Nadine about something. So I came inside. And I think it was Nadine said, she said, "You're the guy." I'm like, "No, I'm not." Second denial. And then Andrew came and he said, "Congratulations. If you guys are ever feeling lonely, you should ask to speak up here because everybody greets you." I said, "I don't know where this is coming from. I'm not speaking today. I'm helping with communion." And he showed me his phone, and he got a text from Len, and it said, "I'm sick today. Sam is preaching." And it dawned on me, that was my third denial, right? But it dawned on me, no, actually, Len asked me to speak last night because he wasn't feeling well, and I totally misread his text. So it was like 9:05 that I realized I'm actually speaking this morning. So it's almost as new to me as it is to you. So he did offer me his notes, which I greatly appreciate. So that's going to be the skeleton, and then I'm going to try and fill out the body. So, and I thought in another metaphor that works because Len and I are about the same height. So. He did send me a part, so it might be a little jilted going back and forth, so we can get through that together. Len was wanting to open with I'm just going to read his text here. We've been looking at the traits of the early church and markers of what a healthy church looks like. This week's question is worship real? When we think of worship, we tend to think of music, singing on Sunday, but the reality is worship is much more than that, and we will talk about it and end with a spoken word video that further captures the reality of all of life is worship, and then we'll be taking communion together. Okay, that's that. So that's the question, is worship real? I think it's a great question to reflect on. It's a really powerful question to me in my own life, is the question of, is my worship real? Is what I offer to God real? Am I involved in it? Am I invested in it? Am I just doing it habitually? Which I think there's a place for that, because so often we don't know where to start. And I think those habits that we build, we can go to the habit, we can go to that, and that will get us started. Okay, and I'll explain a little bit more about that here later. So the three points that we're looking at is real worship is God-centered, real worship is other-conscious, and real worship is seeker-significant. Okay, so starting on point one, and I'm pretty new to the notion of me speaking this morning, so I'm going to read a lot of what you guys are going to see up front. Worship is a product of revelation, a revelation of God as creator, a revelation of God as faithful, just, and steadfast in love, and a revelation of God in Christ as Savior and Lord. So, again, trying to fill out the skeleton of those notes, as I was looking at that this morning, my heart goes immediately to, there's two passages that never cease but to put me in awe of God. So we're familiar with the Genesis story of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that very well, and we see the act of God speaking, whatever that looks like, right, for an immaterial God, speaking, and then things came to be, okay? But there's two passages that take that image yet further, and it's poetry. I really think it's poetry, and it's just something I think that draws me into awe of who God is and how powerful He is. So I'm going to read a little bit of both of those. Job 38, if you guys want to turn there, if you got a Bible, go for it. If not, obviously I'm reading it. 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me." Are you shaken? That's an intense question. God Himself is addressing Job. "I will ask the questions, and you're going to answer me." And that always puts me in my place. The God of the universe is speaking forth. Know your place. I think that's a vital aspect of worship, is knowing your place. We'll elaborate that here later. But recognizing who you are and who you are praising and worshiping. Okay, verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So, just right there, there's so much. Like, as mankind, we study through the tools of science, we study the earth that we live in, and we gain a lot of knowledge. Like, the lights are working right now. There's modern medicine. There's so much that we have learned on how to master and tame the world in which we live. And it's all based on our study of it. But it blows me away to think, why is it that way? Why is there gravitational force that pulls things together? It doesn't have to be that way necessarily, right? But it is. And we get to study that and learn about it and use that as a tool. But that it is the most fascinating thing to me. It's incredible. And that's what I see this talking about. On what were its bases sunk? So in the creation of the world, who are we to describe or comprehend? How are we to describe and comprehend that God made creation this way? Carrying on, verse 8. "Or who shut the sea with its doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far you shall come and no further. Here your proud waves will be stayed.'" And then I read that and I'm brought to Christ on the sea with his apostles in the boat. "Here your proud waves shall be stayed." And it's the same God who's questioning Job here that is in the boat later on that is commanding the waves of the sea to be still and to be quiet. Just a little side note there. So this passage goes on. Realistically, if you want some homework, read through chapter 38 and 39. Recognize that it's poetry, but it still is revealing an amazing, beautiful truth, and it's like, I'm not going to say I drool when I read it, but it's kind of like that, and how mind-blown I am on that. Another passage that it brought me to, this has long been a favorite of mine, is Proverbs 8. I'm going to read just a section from Proverbs 8, verse 22 through 31. Yeah. And this is wisdom speaking, as it does throughout the book of Proverbs. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before He has made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew the circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea and its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And it kind of brings us full circle to know your place, and then to recognize, you know, with the question of God and Job, know your place. But then where we just ended, wisdom, which is an attribute of God, is delighting always in man, in us. I think of Psalm 8, where it says, "What is man? That's always on my mind. What is man that you would take note of him? What am I? Who am I that God would listen to me?" The God, the creator of the world, who created everything as it is, right? And he's got all that stuff in check, all that stuff in control, and yet he delights in me. And sorry, that's worship. That's the essence. That's where we're stepping in to recognize who am I and who is he, and yet he takes note of me. It's really, really powerful. For the second point there, a revelation of God is faithful and just and steadfast in love. My mind immediately goes to Psalm 84, if you guys want to go there. It's been one of my favorite psalms for quite some time. I read through it almost daily. I'm going to kind of skip through here, but that's where we'll be. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my God and my King, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." Verse 5 really caught my attention several months ago. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and in whose heart are the highways to Zion." As they go through the valley of Baca, another translation translates that word Baca. That word is weeping. That hit me. As they go through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now, it hit me. Zion is a word that's used a lot, but I don't know that it's always defined. And I'm going to ask for some liberty in this one, because I don't specifically know this. But when I think Zion, you know, it's a reference to Jerusalem, okay? The city of God, the heart of Israel. Okay, so you've got Jerusalem, and Zion kind of overlays. And the way that I've come to understand it is that Zion is like the spiritual reality of God's presence in Jerusalem. Okay, I hope that makes sense. But when I think of the spiritual presence of God, I naturally think worship. I naturally think, you know, you've got the town, which is the city, which is the roads and the buildings and the people there, but it exists as Zion as well, which is a spiritual reality of God's presence. Okay, so it's like it's a step behind what we can't see. Like, it's a step behind what we can see into what we can't. And I can't think about the spiritual without recognizing the aspect of worship that's involved with that. And that might be a jump, but that's immediately where my mind goes. So if we read that, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you," which is a blessing on its own, "in whose heart are the highways to Zion." And that stood out to me because it's been my prayer and my desire that in my heart is the highway. You know what a highway is? It's like it's the most direct place between one place and another, generally. It's the quickest way to get from one place to another is the highway. So in my heart, I want in my heart to be deeply ingrained the path to worship, so that whatever's going on around me, outside of me, I still have that well-worn path of worship within me. It's been my prayer, it's been my goal, but in that I find a little bit of this second point within that, a revelation of God as faithful and just and steadfast in love. And it does talk about God's steadfast love later on, I believe, in that psalm. Maybe not. Must be another one that I was reading through. Sorry. We'll skip that. Okay. And then for that next point, a revelation of God in Christ as Savior and Lord. That's why Len requested that we sing the song titled The Creed this morning, which is based on the Apostles' Creed. And the chorus of it, we sang it. I'll read it here. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. I like that song because it sums up the core, the most important parts of what we believe as Christians, as followers of God. It sums it up into just a simple statement. And as a church, this is what I love about leading praise and worship, is that we get to stand and proclaim these things together. That's what I love about it. That's all for that sentence. We get to do that together as a worshiping community, a community caught up in the presence of God and speaking out truth about Him. I think there's so much power. I would love if we had eyes that could see spiritually what's going on. I think it's far richer than what we can fully comprehend when we sing forth. Moving on, an expression, worship is an expression of appreciation. And one deep conviction in my heart is that I'm not thankful. And I really, I say that to say it's something that I'm really working on, is to be more thankful. Because I think it's a wonderful and good habit. And it aligns us with the God that we're praying to. And it recognizes that everything that we have is a gift. The breath in my lungs right now, the life that I've got, the sight that I see you guys with, the mouth that I speak with, those are gifts. And I think every one of us should really dive deep in what each one of those means, that we have those things at our hand. That as part of our experience, I look at my wife and my kids. Those are phenomenal, rich gifts that it's so easy to overlook them because it's common. You know, I interact with them every day. But taking that for granted, it's a tragedy because they're true, deep, wonderful gifts. So beginning with thanksgiving and praise, I talked a little bit about habits, entering into habits. One of my habits that I've developed that I don't even necessarily think of, but when I have prayer time on my own, I start with this, blessed are you and blessed is your name. I start there because oftentimes when I get that moment, I haven't coordinated, I haven't planned ahead to that time. So I don't know what I need to lay before God. I don't know what I need to come to Him with. But when I start there, blessed are you, God, and blessed is your name. And oftentimes it brings me to, what is His name? God's got a lot of names. And each one reveals a really marvelous aspect of who He is. Okay, but immediately I always go to Jesus. Jesus is our rendition, our rendering of His name, which was Yeshua in Hebrew. And Yeshua means, do you know what that means? It means salvation. Blessed are you, God, and blessed is your name. Blessed is your salvation. And I start chewing on that, and already it's like my prayers have legs. Already I can start moving in my prayer because I started not knowing what to pray for. But immediately I'm transitioning and I'm recognizing there's so much that I have to be thankful for. And there's so much in Him that my heart responds to that at the mention of blessed is your name, what is your name? Salvation. That's where it all starts, right? It's through our salvation in Christ that we have the relationship with God that we're appreciating enough to render worship and pray to Him. He hears us. In articulation through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I want to read that passage. We say it a lot, but as I was looking it up, it's Ephesians 5:17. If you guys want to go there with me, you don't have to. Ephesians 5:17 through 21 is what I'm going to read. I'm in the right book, right? Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with psalms and hymns, making melody, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I had a thought and it just skipped my mind. Okay. I think that's that for that section. We'll move on into the next. This is point two. Real worship is others conscious. When I think that, it brings me to the passage in towards the end of 1 Corinthians where it's talking about how the service, you know, when you're in a corporate time of worship, it needs to be orderly. You can't have everybody up and shouting and some people singing and some people wanting to hear the sermon. And you can't have all that at the same time. You have to recognize that you're in a community, you're with others, and there needs to be an orderly way to get through that service, to perform that service. Otherwise, we wind up in chaos. Real worship transforms the mind. So I've shared this at various times. One thing that I try and do in the time of praise and worship, the musical worship, is as we sing through the words, I'm trying to apply them directly to myself and my own experience. When a song talks about salvation, or the most recent that I thought through this with was the song "Goodness of God." The bridge of it goes, how does it go? Your goodness. Do you know the bridge? Yes, your goodness is running. Your goodness is running after me. It's running after me. And I love to take, as I'm singing that, I love to think back in my mind of all the times that I've let him down. All the times that I've fallen short of God's glory. All those times, all the times that I've mucked it up royally. And yet he pursues me. And yet he's still coming after me. And then I like to think back on the ways that he comes after me, the way that he pursues me, you know, with the reminder of, I think about my wife. There's plenty of things that I've done that have given her reason to call the whole thing off, right? But she's with me, and that's the grace of God that she's stuck around, that she's stayed with me. That is the act of God playing out in my life right now, that she's with me, okay? So what are other ways that God has continuously, actively pursued me in the ways that I don't fully realize, right? How is it that God's pursuing me right now? How is it that God's working in my life right now? Maybe I don't recognize that right now, but then I can worship and praise and recognize it 5 years from now. I'll know that this trouble that I'm facing right now will be conquered, right? There will be a point. There will be a theme, a reason. There's God working right now in and through that problem, okay? So I can look forward to the hope that God alone provides, that he's working in it and he will redeem the struggle that I'm in right now. So that's kind of, often if I'm doing it right, that I believe is worship. You know, we can do the habit of like, we all stand and we all sing and then we sit. We can do that. But if you're really entering into it, that's when I know my heart is in the right place, is when I'm thinking through the lyrics and applying it across the whole gamut of my life and recognizing the presence of God with me all the way through. I think that's what I attribute to being one of the most worshipful states for me. Worship reflects the Word of God and teaches and admonishes for the final point of section two. I appreciate this morning, kind of by happenstance, divine providence. Before I knew that I was speaking, I was in the back sound booth and Clint and I were talking about this morning and what the sermon's about and is worship real? And and I think Clint mentioned Nadab and Abihu. Are you guys familiar with them? In the Old Testament, we're introduced to Aaron, who is Moses' brother, Moses' right-hand man. And his sons were Nadab and Abihu. Some of his sons were that. Well, they're an example of doing worship wrong. They did it. They did it all wrong, and they paid a very high price for it. They were killed. They were killed. Yeah, for it by God. It was a miraculous event where God wasn't going to have himself worshipped in a wrong way. Now these guys, as you read about it, you recognize that their heart was dark. They were using their position as authority to render over people. You know, they were priests, but they were using their position to garner favors. And we don't need to go into the details. They're dark. They're sick. They're wrong. And they were using their position to worship themselves effectively. And they thought I can do that. And I can do the worship thing as I see fit. And they enter into the presence of God, and it says they brought strange fire. Who knows what strange fire is? I don't either. It's not very clear. There's a lot of commentary. There's a lot of wonder about it. Was it the actual fire that they brought in? Because the priests were commanded to bring fire into. And from what I read, they were doing that right at a right time. But they were wrong. They were wrong in their heart. They were bringing before God wrong worship. So it's important that we recognize that real worship reflects the Word of God and teaches and admonishes. It brings forth the truth. It speaks the truth. It teaches us the truth. You know, there are a lot of churches who do liturgy. And you don't get together on a Sunday morning without reading something together, whether it's on the screen or in a book. You read that together, and it's speaking and teaching doctrine. And we don't really do that. That's not our practice. But we do it through worship, through praise and worship, the musical worship. That's all of us proclaiming forth the doctrine, the truths that we believe. And it's important that we get that right. Okay, looking down, I think I'm transitioning into point three. Real worship is not self-absorbed. It's not so self-absorbed that God is overlooked. Real worship is not so individualistic that others are ignored. Real worship is not so selfish that outsiders are irrelevant. So this is really focusing on the nature of Sunday morning when we're all gathered together. Worship happens. My prayer is that it happens with all of us all the time, all throughout the day, all throughout the night, every waking moment, if we can season it with worship, with connecting with God. I think that's the essence of what Paul talks about when he says, pray without ceasing. Always be connecting with God. Always be thankful. But reckon that this is a special setting where we're all together as a corporate body. Real worship is not so self-absorbed that God is overlooked. That would violate the terms of worship, and that's not really worship if you're overlooking the God that you're supposed to be worshiping. It's not individualistic. So it makes me think of what I was talking about just a moment ago with all of us standing together and singing forth these core doctrines, these core truths, what we believe about God, how he's reached out to us, how we can give praise back to him. That's a corporate thing. Real worship is not so selfish that outsiders are irrelevant. Recognizing your place, not just with you and God, but recognizing your place in the community. We all play a part. And at varying times and moments, that may be a bigger part, like apparently I'm the guy speaking this morning, but that doesn't negate the importance of you guys being here. Just by being present, that's an important part of the worship of God, that we're drawing together as a family who's united by our belief in God, okay, and his work that unites us. Okay, so I made it all the way through the points. I pray that some of that connected with you guys. I hope I didn't jumble my words or anything. I didn't feel too anxious or nervous. I often, if I'm going to speak, even if it's like welcoming you guys in, oftentimes I'm like really scared for that part, and then we start singing and everything's okay. Clint was teasing me. My guitar, I've joked about it being my comfort blanket when I'm up here. Like, if you gave me just a microphone, I wouldn't know what to do. But if you gave me a guitar, then we can make things happen. So this has been an extended period of time without my guitar in front of me. So, yeah. Anyway, I don't know necessarily where I was going with that, but yeah, I hope I didn't cause confusion. If I did, talk to Len. yeah, I totally misread. He texted me last night, effectively asking me if I'd be willing to speak today, and I was so narrow-minded, I thought he was just talking about communion. I'm like, yeah, all good, bro, I got it. And then, yeah, then this morning happened. Anyway, it's all good. I'm happy to be here. Like I say, I hope some of that connected. If not, you can talk to me. We'll talk about it. That's cool. We're going to move into communion now. So there's, I think, is the video next, technically? Okay, maybe